So Father, today I just pray that you would give us an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Father, not just a message, not just a sermon, not just information, but a word from you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Why don't you have a seat? I've got a word that's going to change your life. I want to talk to you today about how dangerous it is to have a low expectation. I think the most dangerous spot in the world is to have a very low expectation. I'll explain to you why I feel that and where God's going to take us. Now, watch this. Most of you can articulate what you've gone through and where you are. And we can do it straight away, correct? When there's been a loss, there's been a tragedy, there's been something, we articulate it. Now, you know when you're in trouble is when you can articulate where what you've gone through, but you cannot articulate where you're going. You're very quiet. Now, watch this. This is how kingdom works. Kingdom always works by agreement. The Bible said where two or three come into agreement, it's going to happen. That is why negative people want to hang around negative people because somebody agrees with them. And when whatever you come into agreement with, you have an experience with. So when people start talking, I'm this, I'm this, I'm that, what you're doing is you're articulating where you are, you come into agreement with where you are, and then you experience where you are. See, most of us are more fascinated with what we've become, not who we are. In other words, is the Word of God tells us who we are, and then because of situations, wrong teaching, we become what we're not, and so we start to speak what we've become, but we are not what we've become. The key, and I'll show you how all of this works in a moment, but just to get us into the right frame of reference, where we are as a church, where you are as a marriage, where you are financially, this affects everything. So what we do is we articulate this. You know what to articulate spiritually means this, we sit in what we speak. How many of you know when you've had a really bad day, you go into the room, sit down by yourself, you feel like you're sitting in it? Oh, come on. You know, Silva always knows when I'm having a bad day. I'm sitting by myself, the lights off. I know I'm having a bad day when I don't want to answer the phone. But you see, what we do is we tend to articulate what we are in at present. That's why, we're just going over, capping over what we said, a spiritual man versus a natural man is this. The natural man speaks what he feels, what he touches, and when he speaks it, he comes into agreement with it. So the natural man is always right because he's creating what he's sitting in. That's why you can't argue with a natural man. He says, it is a bad day, and he can prove it. Look at my wife. Look at my husband. Look at my job. It's real. Great. But the spiritual man, this is the difference. The natural man speaks what he feels and sees and then sits in it, comes to agreement with it, gives it life and gives it longevity. A spiritual man gets his word out and he goes, this is what I have become, yes, but this is who I am. So then a spiritual man makes this call. I choose to come into agreement with who I am, not what I have become. Some of you know that you're better than you are. Some of you living in a house that you're thinking, I know I can do better. See, what happens is this, is the pressure is always to come into agreement. Because when you come into agreement, you get to live in it. I will never be happy. It's always better yesterday than today. You're very quiet today. See, the reason being is, in most of the time, and super spiros, that means religious people, but go, but this is what God wants. If God wanted it better, it would change. I remember I was listening to Rodney Howard Brown, and his mum wanted to get rid of him, right, would do this, you know, go, hey, go outside and wait for our boat to come in. So he would go outside and just watch, and then one day dawns on him, we haven't got a boat. See, what happens is this, we just go, oh, okay, this is who I am, this is what we do. So God tells us is that when you speak, you come into agreement. Now that is why the Bible says that watch what you speak. Now, let's take this to another level. Oh yeah, but as long as I don't speak it, I think it, it's okay. Well, the problem with that is God thinks. You started off as a thought. These are the thoughts I have what? For you. Every thought will germinate and find an opportunity to come out. Every thought. And thoughts are spiritual. That means other people can feel what you're thinking. Have you ever walked in a room and you know that people don't like you? Have you ever seen a waitress come up to you and she doesn't want to be there? What do you want? She's smiling while going, I really don't like you. I don't want to serve you, and I hope you do give me a really good tip. So what happens is this. This is where we need to do. If as a church, can we articulate a good end? Can you articulate your marriage, not what it is at present, but what God wants it to be? If you can articulate a negative and you cannot articulate a positive, you need to be restored. As Stuart was saying, we're going to talk about restoration. Restoration is this. Restoration is not compensation. In other words, is this. Well, at least I got this. I haven't got the job I want, but at least I've got income. I haven't got the wife I want, at least she's a woman. You know what? I haven't got the kids I want, at least... Oh, anyway. You know what I'm talking about. See, compensation is this. You haven't got what you want, but have this. And most of us in the world, in the globe, live by compensation. I haven't got what I want, but I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. Now, the first thing we need to do understand about expectation is when you articulate expectation, you come into agreement. Now, because you are the cleverest church in the world. This is how this works. So some people go, oh, where two or three are gathered in my name. Oh, that means if somebody doesn't agree with me, then it won't happen. Watch this. If I can't find somebody to agree with me, guess who I go to? The Word. If you cannot find a positive person, then you get to the Word. The Word and I agree. So that means that you can come. So it works like this. You could be in a really bad marriage or bad relationship, whatever, and the other person doesn't agree that it's going to get better. So what do? You join in. Yeah. You're not getting prettier, you're getting uglier. Man, you are... So therefore, you know what it means? Just take Sylvia and myself. Is that I agree with the Word. I don't have to agree on a situation. So it means if I want a good marriage, I'm not saying, hey, I'm depending upon you. What I'm saying is, God, I'm coming into agreement with the Word. So the Word gives me an expectation and I do it. The first thing we need to observe about God is about that He is a restorer. Now listen to this. This is Deuteronomy. God, your God, will restore everything you lost. Now, just stop there for 1 second. That everything is lost is God, it's plural. It means that this, everything that you have once had and you lost, I'm going to restore it. But He also says that everything that you have stopped hoping for, I will also restore. So it's not just about things that we have lost. It's about the original intent of God for our lives. Agree with me, so you're agreeing with God. Get into agreement. So you think that I just want people to say, yeah, yeah. No, I want you to get into agreement. As long as nothing will happen unless you agree. Now, watch this. By you not speaking, you are agreeing. You got to become vocal for what you want. Okay. Still love me? Oh, two people love me. I'm just going to go home. Oh, but that's okay. Jesus said he loves me. Okay. See, let's just park on this for a little bit. That is why Satan always wants you to speak. Have you ever, doesn't it sometimes feel really good to say, I am so ticked off at this person? I'm preaching it all to myself. See, every time you speak something negative, Satan goes, yay, yuppie, this is really good. They're coming into agreement with me. Now, it does get better, trust me. I've been soaking in this for quite a while. And he'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there. Get a lot of this thing. I want you to notice something here. This is his intent on you. This is called grace. Grace goes, no matter how far you ended away. See, God never draws away from us. We draw away from God. That is why David said, even when I go to hell and I make my home in hell, I can't get rid of you. Here's the breakthrough in grace. You can't get rid of God in your life. Okay. You learn that, get out there. It gets even better. It brings you back to the land of your ancestors once possessed. Watch this. He goes all the way back and he says, I promised your parents something that you were supposed to live in inheritance. Understand something here, very dramatically here, is that the kingdom works on inheritance. So therefore, this is how it works. That is why we can really get stuck into the word here, is because whatever was promised is mine. That is why we're called the seed of Abraham. Why? Because God says, everything that I promised Abraham, everything I promised the Israel, everything I promised them is an inheritance. It's meant to be passed on. So the inheritance that God gives us is eternal. So when you read the gospel, or you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, God says, this is your inheritance. Possessed, it will be yours again. He will give you a good life and make you more numerous than your ancestors. Our God is the God of restoration. So now we open ourselves up and we go, I am positioned to get back what I have lost. I am in a position to get back what was promised. So now I can experience and I can start to articulate where I am going. Now we're going to do something here. Most of us know this scripture and it's been preached everywhere, but I want to take it up to another level in this way. And I have recompensed to you the years that consumed. Now this is the literal translation, so it's not very readable. That consumed did the locust. Now, the word locust means multitude to multiply. So the root word for locust, it gives you this picture. Whatever is eating you is multiplying. So get this load of picture. Whatever is at you is not going to stay in the same degree. It wants to multiply. So if Satan is after you, he's not after a little bit. He is after the whole lot. So what he wants to do is multiply. Now, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. He talks. Isn't it amazing? Now, watch this. First thing that we get into is that it's a multitude. It's going to be a multiplication. But my first question when I saw this, he goes, why mention three types of worms. Why not just do this? Well, whatever's been taken. So he's talking about there are three strategic enemies that have come in, and they are multiplying by eating what you have. Now watch this. A locust depends upon whatever he is attacking to survive. So therefore, when there is nothing there, he's got to move on. So what we have a picture is, he gives us this picture. So that means Satan is coming after you because you have something. When people tell me, oh man, I'm feeling attacked. The reason you are attacked is because of the word. Satan doesn't attack you because you look gorgeous. Handsome. Intelligent. See, Satan doesn't go, oh man, you look gorgeous, you're bright, you're just, man, I'm going to get you because you look too beautiful. He's not into that. What he's into is the word. Now watch this. The canker worm is, in Hebrew, is yak, which is spelled yod, lament, and off. That's the words that make it. Literally means to lick or lap. When you put the root words together, this is how it comes up. The letters in their order indicates loss of hope. The canker worm literally licks away your hope. So what you have is this worm called the canker worm. And because see, the Bible is meant is pictorial. That's how you think. So this spirit goes, I'm here to lap up. Now, watch this. The picture is this. He doesn't take it up in one swoop, slowly. Best picture I can put it is, if you've ever seen a dog drink water, laps it up. That means little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And so the word he says, so there's a spirit that's come in, and what he's doing is removing a bit of hope. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And the way hope decreases is when you become in agreement again. So you go, oh man, I've lost that agreement. I've lost that agreement. So this worm is after your hope. So just think about this. The danger of low expectations is that you have allowed the hope to be licked up. That is why your soul is so thirsty for the word. Isn't it amazing today? We have the 5-minute Bible, the 1-minute Bible, I wish I had a Bible. I have a Bible app. I have a Bible app that reads to me. Everything is coming down and going, hey, because see, what feeds hope is the living word. So that's why there's pressure of people go, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to this meeting. I don't want to go to life group. I don't want to go to this. The reason being is that the more you get exposed to the Holy Spirit, the more you get exposed to the word, hope starts to come up. But this is licking up the hope. So here's the key. If you're feeling anything that doesn't give you hope is not of God. If the situation you're in now feels hopeless, it's not God. If you look at the future and the future doesn't inspire you to have an encounter with faith and hope and love, it's not God. The acid test is this. If I hang around you, does my hope level go up or down? Determines what spirit you are of. And I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that, oh, you know, Ted, I've lowered my expectations so I don't get disappointed with God. You cannot get disappointed with God. It is impossible to get disappointed with God. If you can get disappointed with God, that means that you have brought him down to a level that your mind can experience disappointment in something that's not real. Now, that was just worth coming today. So what we have is we have this thing that attacks hope. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, so first thing that gets attacked is your hope. So what we need to do, we need to guard our hope. Look at this. The caterpillar. The Hebrew word is chisel, which means to devour. This is spelled chat. Semak and lemet indicates fear. The caterpillar devours you with fear. Well, come on. Let's talk about fear for a moment. You've got fear of that whatever happened in the past is going to happen in the future. Fear, well, what if I can't make my mortgage payment? Fear, what if I don't get married? Fear, what if I lose this? Fear if the economy drops. Fear that it won't work out. Fear this, fear this. The world is fear-driven. I want you to just show you something here, because you're smart. Soak yourself in extreme optimism in God, and then watch the news. The economy's down, the index is down, this is down, this is down, this is down. The world works by fear. Now, understand this. If you don't understand this, you're going to have trouble with God, because God doesn't work with fear. God doesn't do this. If you don't do that, I'll smack you. God says fear is first felt. Now, understand something. Fear is not intellectual. It's a feeling. So you can just say fear. It's words, four words, right? But what do? You experience fear. You speak fear. I'm afraid I can't do that. I'm afraid I'm not good enough. I'm afraid that what if this happens? I'm afraid of this. As a kid growing up in a religious environment, I was so scared of losing my salvation. I remember one time the church was heavily into the rapture. That means that God's going to come and take all the people away. The Antichrist is going to come. And if you don't put a mark on your forehead or your arm, you're going to get chopped off and you're going to die. Right? So the thing is, the way they kept the youth in control was if you sin and Jesus comes back, you're going to have to meet the Antichrist. So, you know, you're sitting in a cinema watching a G-rated movie and you're scared. What if Jesus comes back while I'm watching Bambi? See, this, it was fear-driven. I'm going to lose my salvation. Understand something. You can't lose your salvation. It's not a thing and it's not an accessory. You know, see, I can lose my watch. I've lost a wedding ring. But I was still married. I remember I had hepatitis and I lost so much weight that one day I'm just driving along and I went like that and just rolled away. Silva didn't go, oh, flip, now we're not married. Spare room, buddy. It's not an accessory. You can't lose it. You know why you can't lose it? Because you didn't get it. It was given to you. Not only that, it's not an accessory because you become it. You can become a naughty kid, but you're still a kid. Okay, so God says, I don't drive you with fear. I don't drive you with lack. So it's fear. Anytime you're feeling fear, it is the enemy robbing you. Now watch this. Hope paints a picture. Fear paints a picture. You can articulate, man, you know what? I'm going to lose my job, then I can't pay my bills, and then I'm going to have to sell the house, then I'm going to sell the furniture, I'm going to sell my wife, sell my husband, sell my dog, See, you start painting the picture. What's a forecast? When you get on to the banking channels and all those, right, they give you a forecast where we're going to experience a really bad year. Our prices have gone up, all of this. What are they doing? They are painting a picture of something that hasn't happened. Fear paints you a picture of something that has not happened. Fear waits for agreement to materialize what you're feeling. That's why when the Bible says, do not fear. You've got to cast fear away. Perfect love, what does it do? It doesn't smother. It casts it out. See, fear, now one thing you've got to do with fear, don't argue with fear. Cast it out. Perfect love. So what does that tell me? If perfect love casts out fear, what does fear want? is to cast your love away. See, the moment you don't feel that God loves you, guess what's happening? It's this fear. Fear. God won't do this. I don't know that God wants to do this. I'm always going to be like that. So the thing that devours us is fear. Fear of this, fear of that, fear, fear, fear. Because when you walk by fear, you don't walk by faith. You walk by hay. And here's the problem with fear, is we are prophesying our future. That's why we're going to sing that song at the end. I speak life. Fear needs a voice. And when it gets a voice, it starts to speak. Now, I don't want to scare you because this is not fear mongering. But the problem with speaking fear is you're contaminating an atmosphere. And so when somebody comes into that atmosphere, they have now gone into a battle that wasn't theirs. Are you okay? See, some of you walk into situations and you feel like you've done something wrong. You walk, you know, have you ever gone into your office and you're sitting in there and you can feel it? You know what happens? Is that people are speaking fear into the environment, and you walk in and all of a sudden the same environment wants to get into you. So what do? You just go, oh, that's not me. I'm going to cast it out. I'm going to cast it out. I'm going to cast it out. Now, it gets even better. Let's go for the third one. The palmer worm. In Hebrew word is gazim, which means to cut off. The word is spelled gimel or zian. It's made up of zian and mem. Indicates sorrow and grief. The palmer worm is pictured as filling you with grief and cutting you off from the joy of life. Wow. So this worm goes, life has to be endured. Life's tough. Man, you stop having the joy of life. You become somber. Yeah. How are you going today? Yeah, well, you know what? Things aren't great, but I'm alive. See, you lose the joy of getting up in the morning. You lose the joy of your family, the joy of job, of just experiencing. So this thing gets in, it fills you with grief. How does grief happen? Grief happens with loss. Correct? So this spirit, first thing it does, it gives you a grief. Now, the Bible never said you're not going to have grief, but the Bible says, I can heal your grief. So what grief does, the first thing, this is a multiple. Let me walk you through the steps of this. First, I have a negative experience. But because I have no hope, I go, man, I've lost it now. You know, because see, grief says you've had something and there is nothing in the world that can ever, ever make that better. It's gone. It says you once had it and it's gone. So what you do is you come into agreement with grief. You're going over the loss, the loss, the loss. Let's just stop here. That was the same thing as we did. If you haven't been here, this is the fourth message in a series, right? In the first one, we learn about when Lazarus died. And they were grieving. But isn't it amazing that just because it didn't happen in the time span that they believed, they actually said, it's too late. What grief does is if you come into agreement with it, you don't come into agreement with the word. So you lose something. You have a bad experience. Somebody tells you something unpleasant. That when I come into agreement with it, you know what I'm saying? I'm pushing the Lord away. Because God says, hold on, who are you going to choose? Isn't it amazing? Just watch this. When you start to read the first five books of the Bible, it ends like this. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. So God says this. Now you have the choice whether to go for hope and healing or stay in grief. It's your choice. See, I always, I had this dialogue that I was going to have with God. I know that most of you are not like this, but I am. I'm going to go to God, and I had my list. Excuse me, God. This happened, and you never did anything. This happened, and you didn't do this. I went for this job, and I didn't get it. I did this, and I'm going to God, why? And God says, Fabianic. I always know I'm in trouble when God calls me Fabianic. He goes, you chose it. No, God, I don't want to take responsibility for my life. I want you. See, the thing is, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, don't limit him. So what happens is this, when grief happens, I get to choose, do I want this thing healed or do I want to stay in there? So anytime you have a grief situation and you agree with God, you have just booked yourself in for an encounter for hope. You have just given God an open door, come and heal me. When I lose hope, I close the door, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me. So we get grief and it's cutting you off from the joy of life. So what happens is this, you get so fascinated with grief. Can I say this to you, okay? Grief is an addiction. People get addicted to grief. People get addicted to loss. What does that mean? Let me show you this. An addiction is something that you associate with and you can hide in it. So you get people addicted to arguing. You know, I've been praying for my wife. Man, you know, my wife, I've been praying for her. You know, she's always too busy for me. And, oh, man, you know, she can't do this, she can't do that. And she can't cook and all that. And she never keeps the house clean. And, oh, man, come on, everybody gather around me. Let's pray for her salvation. Come on, let's pray for her salvation. Yeah, oh God, yeah, God, bless. Oh, yeah, God, save his wife, save his wife. His wife comes to church, she gets saved. And then he comes home and there's a meal on the table. The house is clean. She's really well dressed. Oh man. You're not going to church again, are you? Oh, you know what? Because when you're addicted to arguing, you'll find something else. Now that she's born again, she's going to prayer meetings, she's going to church, she's putting on worship music, right? He comes home and goes, oh, not worship music again. You're not going to life group, are you? And now all of a sudden, what we've done is we've taken this and just moved it. How many of you find it hard to be extremely positive 24/7? Just try it from when you go from the car to you get to your driveway. Be positive. Seriously, try it. When somebody cuts you off, God bless them. God increase their finances. God give them a promotion give them a better car. God give them a car that's got the electronic indicator so it doesn't hit you. Thing is, we're so addicted to complaining. You know when you do, because you can't see any good. Now, take this verse with what Jeremiah says. Is this, if you put your strength somewhere else, you can't see good when it happens. So this puts you in a picture of this. It puts you outside of a door of blessing, but you never walk in. Promotion is knocking at your door, but you can't hear it. God is opening new avenues of finance for you, but fear goes, no, no, no. So what it does, it cuts you off. You got this, cut it off. This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. You know where this comes in? Into what we talked about the first day. Some of the life coaches today, to tell you to have a good life, is you cut your expectations down so that you don't get disappointed. By doing that, you're cutting yourself off for blessing. Hello? I remember One of the cars I had, it was back then a Fairmont Gear. When he came out of the production line, it was a really good car. Like it was an exec car. But when I got it, right, I'm driving down the road and I look back and there are things falling off it. I remember, you know, Silva came to pick me up at church and, you know, I'm looking at, you know, she's half an hour late, and I come down into the driveway and there's Silva in the car. All the windows are down and there's ropes around the pillars. And I go, what is it? He goes, none of the doors work. And then when I'm driving along, they open up. So she's got them roped up and she had a dress on. She goes, there's no way I'm getting out of, you know, with a dress on through a window, buddy. It was one of those cars. It was a faith car. You go in and you go, dear Lord Jesus, please let it start. I'm getting invited into these fancy churches and they said, oh, pastor, we have a car spot for you. No, I will park out on the street. Just in case you couldn't start. I remember at this, one of the executives of the Assemblies of God back then, up there brass, and we're in the car. And it starts raining and he's drenched because my car is leaking. He's got brand new suede shoes on it. Now it became, but back then, you know what? I'm there, but I'm dreaming of a better car. I'm going, this is not the end. I'm going, car, I don't deserve you. You don't deserve me. You know, but you know what it was? I could have said, man, this is as good as it gets. But no, faith starts to speak. Faith starts to speak. So what it is, now watch this. You know when you have this is because as soon as hope happens, you shut it down. You shut it down with this one little word, but. I'm not talking about your backside, just in case. God loves me, but. That happens to you, but not to me. I know, but. I hate this word, I know. You're telling a person that is on the ground, says, I need help, and you go, I can help you. I know. You know what? You need to change this. I know. Why haven't you changed it? Because I know. I know Jesus loves him, but I feel bad. Are you with me? The word I know is rooted in grief. So what does it do? It cuts off. Father, in Jesus' name, we just release this thing. You okay? Anything that cuts off your hope, there's something inside that needs to be cast out. So the Bible talks about these three things. Something that licks up hope. Just slowly. It's a gradual thing. Now, I'd like the band to come up. Now, let me show you how to put this into perspective. You good with me? There's a woman in the Bible. You'll find this in Mark chapter 5. The Bible says that she had a flow of blood for over 12 years. So let me just put you in a picture of this woman, right? She has a home, so that means that there is wealth in the house. And the Bible says that she spent all that she had on doctors. Then she had nothing else. So number one, she's a woman in an environment where if she is caught outside of her house, she can be stoned. Okay, so what is to think about the sentence on this woman? She goes, I have a flow of blood. I've spent everything that I have on doctors. I have nothing at all. So guess what? Guess what her future is? Starvation. She can only do that. Can you just imagine with this woman that she is out there and she has the window and she sees everybody enjoying life. Grief and the cutting away from the joys of life. So she's there, she's picturing, man, look, they're going out to the market. Today's the Sabbath. They're going into the presence of God. She's there seeing everybody experience life there. Can you imagine the picture, her picture? She's going, well, this is it. The doctors can't help me. And even if they could now, I'm financially broke. I have no hope. So her picture, her agreement is this is it. But then there's a rustle, there's noise, there's a friend. She goes, hey, let's call her Mary. That's a popular Bible name. Mary, yeah. Did you hear? No, you don't get it. I'm confined. There's this man, his name is Jesus. Yeah? Some are saying that he's the promised Messiah. Yeah, really? And he goes, but there's something really, he's not just a speaking prophet, he's a miracle prophet as well. So he not only speaks, but he does. So he's not a messenger boy, he is the message. When he says healing, he heals. When he says love, he loves. When he says forgiveness, he forgives. And I go, yeah, and guess what, man, guess what? He was walking down this alleyway, and sick people were running up and touching him and were healed. Wow. Seriously, what did they give him? Because, look, there's nothing in my cupboards. Man, what can I give Jesus? He goes, no. Don't you get it? Mary, they didn't ask permission. Serious? You mean they didn't come up to him and go, Jesus, I haven't been really good, and if you heal me, I'll repent of my sin, I'll do this. No. Mary, he hears this funny message. He goes, what is this? It's a message I've never heard before. Can you imagine? This is, hope is coming. He talks about this unmerited favor of God. You're kidding. What does it mean? Well, the way he says it, that what you deserve, I won't give you, but what you don't deserve, I will give you. You're kidding. No. Seriously, there was this prostitute. She touched Jesus and she became a daughter of God. You're kidding. No. You mean this woman that all the religious people would not even let their shadow touch, Jesus touched her. And there's something even more, Maz. Now we get into relation. Now we can call it from Mary to Maz. Maz. He took her out for food. No. Serious? But you know what that means, don't you? When Jesus takes you out for a meal, he's saying, I totally accept you. Wow. No. Mary, this is how amazing this is, right? Is that if you're sick, if you touch him, power goes from him to you, and it's called unmerited favor. He's forgiving sins. And you know what was worse? Hey, can you remember before the other 12 years there was a neighbor that was always demon-possessed? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was really tough. We heard her screaming during the night and all that, yeah. But guess what? This Jesus went past that screaming neighbor of yours? Yeah, what happened? Well, he looked at her and he cast this spirit out. No. She's normal now. She's back with her husband. She's got her kids. You can't notice the difference. No. Mary, but I heard that he's going to come down your way. And guess what she does? Now watch this. She starts to articulate her future. She doesn't do this. Now watch. You've got to be careful with this now. She doesn't start to have a discourse with God of who I am and what I'm not, what I can give him. She starts to articulate like this. If I can touch him, I will be healed. Now watch this now. She hasn't talked to Jesus. She hasn't talked to any of the disciples. All she heard about is who Jesus is and what he does. And she starts to prophesy her future. Just let that dawn on you for a little bit. She's sitting where she is. The Bible says that she could articulate her past. Her past was like this. I have been sick for 12 years. I can articulate that. 12 years of misery. I can articulate that every time my bank account went down, down, down. I can articulate I can't eat anymore. I can articulate that. I am sitting and experiencing, and I can articulate my experience. But then she hears about God, and then she has a choice. I am going to articulate my future. He's God, says, hey, I'm going to restore you to the thoughts I have for you. So here she is, this amazing woman of God. She goes, I can articulate where I am, but now I am going to articulate where I am going. So she starts this, if I can touch him. She doesn't say this, I hope I'm going to be healed. She doesn't go, man, oh, you know, I hope something really good happens. She makes a declaration and a demand on the presence of God. Now listen to me very carefully. Your father, my father, loves us when we make a demand on him. Look, I know it's tough. We go to work and people put unrealistic demands on us, correct? Relationships put unrealistic demands on us. But when it comes to God, God says, put a demand on me. So she goes like this. I am going to paint and I will prophesy. I will prophesy. I am going out. But look at the risk factor. No, we understand this now. The risk factor is this. If I step out without a vision, I know I'm going to fall. But I am no longer afraid. Fear. I am no longer afraid if somebody sees me. Because I now have articulated, I have come into agreement with what I have heard. Vision is when we look at the scripture, is I read what it says I can have and I come into agreement. I go, yes and amen. Be done unto me according to your word. So she speaks. Faith without action is dead. She could have said this. Well, if Jesus knows where I am, I'm just going to sit there. If he's God, he'll know. But you know what he does? What she does goes, no, I tell you what, the vision was this, as many of them as touched him. So what does she do? She starts to speak, and where she speaks, the feet follow. Watch this. Your feet are responders of your vision and what you see. I see that bass speaker over there. Now my feet are going to what I see. My feet have to have something. Your hope, your faith needs an object. Your faith needs a demand. Your faith needs an emergency. Your faith needs a healing. So what you'd go like this, then I'm going to go. So she probably would have been scared, but she goes, I have a vision. I have a vision. I am going to start to walk to my vision. You know what that means? If you've got no job, you get up Monday morning and you're expecting, man, I could get that phone call. You know, I'm not going to be in my dressing gown until 3 o'clock in the morning. You start to expect. So she gets out, but there's obstacles. But you understand this. Any obstacle is not an obstacle is if you're going somewhere. See, when you're not going anywhere, obstacles are just there. Oh, well, I can't go around. And she starts to push through. She starts to push through. She starts to push through. And she sees the hem of his garment. Now, understand this. Only the hem. He, we're not talking about a hug. We're not talking he's going to pour oil on me. He goes, I just want to touch. Just one touch. just one touch. And she starts to maneuver. She starts to pull through, and she sees the hem of his garment. Understand this, she's touching everybody else, but she's not getting anything. The problem with some of us, we've been touching the wrong ones. She's touching the crowd, but what's in the crowd cannot heal her. It's who I touch matters. So she comes up behind him and she touches him. And then bang. And guess what Jesus does? He makes this dramatic statement. He stops. So that means Jesus was in movement. And he says this, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Jesus, all of these people are touching you." But he goes, no. Somebody touched me, and what was inside of me left me and went. I struggle with that, because all of my life I've been taught that I'm waiting for God to give me something. God, here, come on. God, fill my cup. But God says, why don't you come and fill the cup yourself? See, this woman, in my penthouse in heaven, I want to be next to this woman. She goes, you know what she learned? Listen to me carefully. When you understand this, you go, I don't need permission to get hope. I don't need permission to be healed. I don't need permission to be successful. It's not in heaven that somebody's got to go up. It's not in hell that he gets to be brought up. And Jesus goes, I felt somebody touch me. And then Jesus said this. The woman was now scared. She goes, oh, I have taken something that doesn't belong to me. Think about this. She's scared. She's going, oops. And God says, hey, woman, just relax. You made a demand on me, and your faith healed you. Now go in peace. Church, for you individually, wherever you are, what are you articulating? What are you articulating when you, I'm going to now read the word. I'm going a little bit over, but is that okay? See, I have a vision for this. I am going to now read my word and I am going to bless. I have now just articulated what I'm going to receive. When we come into worship, I'm in the front row. What I'm articulating, I'm going, I am going to lift up my hands and I'm going to experience the love of God. I have just now articulated and I have come into agreement, and guess what? God touched me. So doing all the moving, I injured my back. I got to a point where I could hardly move. And I'm going, oh no. And God said, don't be prideful, get Silvo to pray for you. So I'm sitting there and she lays her hands on me and I am articulating. I am seeing myself walking without pain. And then God says, now get up and walk. See, we've been taught that we're sitting here waiting. But God says, the way you restore is I want you to articulate your future. My future is going to be bright. My job is going to increase. In my future, I see promotions. In the future, at present, I am living on handouts. But in the future, I'm going to be doing the handout. In the present, I am living off others, but others are going to be living off me. I can see a bright future. I can see my children. I can see my children's children. I can see this church full. I see so much. If you can articulate your present and cannot articulate your future, you need restoration. We're going to pray in a moment. We're going to release faith. I am going to release faith over you, over your family, over your businesses. We need to start to lift it. Lift up your expectations. Lift it up. You might be where I used to be. There, man, I've got to pray for my car to start. Hey, that's okay. While praying for your car to start, see a picture of a new car. See see yourself, you're sitting behind your desk and no one notices you. And one day your GM comes up and says, hey, I've decided to give you a promotion. Can I give you just one last story? I will. I just read this. There was three kids playing in the United States on a lake. It was iced over. And the weather has been unexpectedly warm, and the ice started to crack, and then they all fell in. Two of them got out, one didn't. The emergencies came and all of that. It took him 10 minutes to find the boy. When they took him out of sub-zero temperatures, he was gone. Took 20 minutes. So now, he goes into the water, 10 minutes. 20 minutes comes along, and then the ambulance comes. So that's half an hour. Then they take him for another 20 minutes back to the hospital. They work on him for another 20 minutes. Nothing. So the doctors come up and go, we're going to pronounce him dead. The only problem with this situation was she had a mum, and her mum was full of the word. And she's coming down the corridor and everybody's going, she starts to prophesy. And this is her prophecy. Father, I want my boy back. And the moment she said that, the pulse started happening. And the doctor's going, well, you know what? He could have brain damage. I mean, it's been over an hour without the brain having oxygen. The kid is alive and well. Do you know the only difference was she started, I'm there and my faith is going, she goes, she just prophesied, my father, I want my child back. And she was in forward motion. Grief didn't stop her. Was she scared? Yes. But there's something in there, church. Let's start to speak the word. Start to speak the word over your life, over your body, over, 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 over. We are not going backwards. We are going forward. Your life, everything about you is in forward momentum. Yes, there might be grief, but God says, I am going to restore. I'm going to take away your grief. Now watch this. I'm in preaching, mate. Everything was put on the cross. So therefore, I take my grief. I put it on the cross. As I am putting it on the cross, when I'm going backwards, I take my healing. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we're so used to articulating where we are. But Father, we want to now articulate who we are in you. We're your children. I'm not what I have become. I am what you say I am. So Father, right now, I just pray for this Holy Spirit energy to come upon us, that we will start to speak into our future. I speak over my body. My body is not degenerating, it's generating. I speak over my finance. It's not going down, it's going up. I speak over my family situation. It's not getting worse, it's getting better. I speak to my job situation. I am not going to be put on the back burner. I am going on the front burner. I speak to the gifting and the calling of God that hasn't been activated for years. I see myself ministering. I see myself moving. I see my family members in church. I see the resurrection power of God in my body. Father, in the name of Jesus, we don't see lack, we see provision. We don't see sickness, we see healing. Father, we don't see fear, we see hope. Father, right now in Jesus' name, right now in Jesus' name, why don't we stand? We need to respond. I'm going to open it up for prayer, and our elders are going to be here as well, and we're going to be praying for people. But I just want to spend, if you can just give me 1 minute, I want you to start to speak about yourself. Now, look where you are. Yes, it's real. We're not, listen to me, I am not saying that we go, this isn't real. It's not. Yes, grief is real. Fear is real. Lack is real. But what I'm going to do, I'm not going to prophesy where I am. I'm going to come into agreement with where I'm going. Yes, right now, I have nothing. But in my future, I have everything. And so what I am going to do, I'm going to act like a son. I'm not going to act like a servant. I'm not going to act like this. I'm going to be like Mary. And Mary says, I am now going to articulate what I am going to receive. There's no one in agreement with me. That's okay, Mary. You've got the word. You've got the word. You've got the word. So right now, as the worship starts to take off with our amazing worship band, I want you to lift up your hands and I want you to start to prophesy over yourself. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, things are changing. Things are changing. Father, there's a turnaround. There's a turnaround. There's a turnaround. There's a turnaround in my family. There's a turnaround in my finance. Father, oh Jesus, let it rain on prosperity. Let it rain on goodness. God, I speak. I speak. I speak over my body. I am healed. I speak into my future. Come on. My job is increasing. Speak. We come into agreement with the word. We come into agreement with the word. We come into agreement with the word.
There are miracles.
My future is bright.
Oh God.